Does anybody have the Google Earth map on your computer? That's pretty cool stuff, isn't it? It's a whole lot different than working with a regular flat map. You know, if you go out there and you get the Microsoft roads and streets and stuff like that, it's all kind of like flat. And you really don't get a sense of any terrain or what kind of buildings or what's in the area. I mean, it's really kind of just very generic and very plain, even if it's in color. It doesn't make any difference. But when you take Google World, you key in the same address there, and you bring it down to the street level, all of a sudden you see buildings, you see streets. And if somebody happened to be in the path when that Google car went by and was taking those pictures, you can see them as clear as day. So if you see that car and you don't want to be seeing, but you better do one of those numbers real quick. But it helps you to put things in a better perspective if you want to see what the terrain is like, whether it's the mountain terrains or the roads, the streets, the houses, the vegetation, the farmland. You can see all of that. Just so much. I mean, it's almost like you were right there in a little mini village or a mini setting of the whole thing there. And a lot of times when we're reading through the Word of God, it's just words on paper. Have you felt like that when you've been reading the Scriptures? It's like words on paper. And then all of a sudden something kind of just pops out at you a little bit. And you say, man, I've been reading that for a long time, and this is the first time I've realized that. Or the first time I've seen that. Or maybe the first time it just became clear. And it's sort of like that flat generic map to the Google Earth map. It kind of brings things to life. And that's what I kind of want to do in this series on sin. We read the word sin so many different times in the Bible. And we don't think of ourselves as sinners, do we? I know we're saved. We're saved by God's grace. But have you lived a perfect sinless life since you've been saved? Have you not sinned? Have you not had a cross thought or maybe a wicked thought or an evil thought or transgressed the Lord or disobeyed the Lord in some way or another? Well, in John chapter 3, I want to put this in perspective a little bit into our series here. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now, what kind of faith do we have to possess to hate sin? To what degree does our faith have to mature when we will come to that place where we hate sin? In part one and part two of this series, we define sin in several ways. We said, first of all, it was a transgression of the law of God. And we had looked at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Secondly, we said it was a failure to do what we know is right. And of course, we know what James chapter 4 verse 17 says, for him to know what to do good and do it not, to him it is a sin. Violating our conscience was number 3. If the act in and of itself is right, and we looked at Romans chapter 14 and verse 23, that was about dealing with a conscience and having a clear conscience and a good conscience. But the word itself in the New Testament is the Greek word hamartia. Hamartia. As to the unsaved, this word means to not have a part or to not have a share in any form whatsoever of relationship with God because their sin nature alienates them from God. It means for them to miss the mark, to fall short, which is addressed in the idea that no matter how an unsaved individual tries, how hard they try, to earn favor with God or to earn their salvation in and of him or herself, they will fall short and they will miss the mark every single time. Now the word hamartia is to the redeemed of the Lord. It means to wander from the path of uprightness in order to do wrong. Plainly put, we tend to set aside what we know is the right thing to do. We know what we should do. We know how we should react or how we should respond. So we set aside what we know is right and scriptural to do that which is wrong and contrary to the scripture. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, and we'll come back and forth a little bit here. But in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, we're to do two things in here. The first thing that we had to do is we had to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know how to put on a coat. Man, we know how to put on our trousers. And now we're living in a day where even women know how to put on trousers and skirts and things of that nature there. But when you apply to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is in the imperative, what does that mean to put on ye the Lord Jesus Christ, to put him on? You want me to give you an answer, aren't you? I'm opening for discussion. Scott. That would be the ultimate result of doing it. Yes, Tammy? It's to put on that mind. Lord, I want to think the way you think. Lord, I want to walk the way you walk. Lord, I want to act the way you act. I want to react. Literally, it is putting on that mindset that would bring about what Scott said there, to be like him. You can't be like him if you don't put him on. We do that oftentimes, sometimes with our favorite sports stars or maybe our favorite movie characters when we were growing up as kids. You know, we put on the capes and pretend we were Superman, or we would pretend we were Hopalong Cassidy, or pick Cowboys and Indians, and we'd put on that persona. We're not talking about putting on a persona, though. We're talking about putting on a real mindset. The heartbeat of Christ should be our heartbeat. We need to remind ourselves. How many of you get first thing in the morning and said, Lord, I want my heart to be like your heart. I want my mind to work the way your mind works throughout this day. Have you ever really done that? Because that is a part of putting on. It's a conscious putting on of the Lord and Savior Jesus. It's not waiting until some disaster happens and all of a sudden we begin to, okay, you know what, Lord, I need some help here right now. And I want to. No, it's actually preparing your mind ahead of time in advance. So he says there, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You know, dining is not easy, is it, folks? It's a tough thing to do. Whether you're trying to lose weight or whether you're trying to keep your sugars down, it just simply is not an easy thing to do. You really have to discipline yourself to do that, don't you? And one of the things that you want to do if you're trying to lose weight or keep your sugars down or whatever it is, you need to make sure there aren't any provisions around. All right? Make no provisions for that moment of weakness. Right? If you're trying to lose weight, keeping lots of ice cream and lots of chocolate and all those kind of things that you know will put on the pounds. And I don't care how healthy they say double dark chocolate may be for you. Too much of it is not going to help the weight issue, is it? So when it comes right down to it, so we kind of bring this into reality a little bit, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Now, the word provision is pronoia, and it means forethought. To make provision for. And we're not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, the word provision meaning an action taken to prepare for something. So, if we are going to prepare for sin by whatever it is, then what are we doing? We're preparing for that moment of weakness. For that moment of when we're not going to purpose to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if we make provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh, we're putting off the mind of Christ and putting on the mind and the heart of the flesh in his place. So when we look at that verse, but put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, how does that look? How would your mind conceptualize that so that you know this is what I should do and this is what I should not do? I'm open that for discussion. I'm not going to answer you. Open that for discussion tonight. Because, listen, these are real. When we look at a verse like this, we've got to bring this verse into the context of real life, where it is that you and I live and how you and I live. Because if we look at, let's face it, if you're having a hard time getting your Bible reading time in, because of television, then find a time when your favorite television program is not on, and then make that the time you read your scriptures. Or to study and meditate your scriptures, or to have your prayer time or your devotional time, or whatever it is. Listen, make provisions for success and not for failure. So if you were to do this in your own life, let me just throw it out there and ask you, what does this look like in real time? Scott? Most of us. Yeah, and now in light of what you're saying there, the idea of making provisions is you'd have things around that would make it possible for you to actually go in that direction, wouldn't it? Yeah, well, you mean just the thoughts. But sometimes there are things around that we allow to be around that will trigger those thoughts. Or maybe we're going to watch certain programs, or allow ourselves to be in certain areas on the internet we ought not to go, or whatever it might be. Is to not make provision is to do just that. It's to not allow those things around that are going to trigger our responses that will lead us into sin or to follow the direction of the flesh. So, again, we have to literally consciously put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have to consciously not make provisions for the flesh or the weakness of the flesh. Now, obviously, our flesh needs care. It needs food. It needs nourishment. It needs care and so on like that. But we're talking about the carnal nature, the fleshly nature that is very animalistic in nature, things that certainly would be every bit contrary to God's expectations and God's commands to us in the Scripture. So a part of making provision is to make excuses, if you will. And that would come more in your area there, making excuses or attempting to justify the wrong that we're about to do or are doing or have done. A lot of people say, well, you know, it's already history, Pastor, but I did this because of. We need to be very careful when it comes to sin about making excuses for it, because it just makes it that much easier for the next time, and the next time, and the next time. Now, justifying, by justifying I mean like stealing or lying. Someone might come along and say, well, you know, I really had to steal this because I didn't have the money for it. Or God really felt that you needed it, couldn't you have prayed for it? Or lying. Well, you know, if I don't lie, preacher, I'm going to lose my job. How about if you just trust God and tell the truth? Justifying adultery and fornication, or even justifying pornography. Well, if my wife or my husband was this, that, or the other thing there, then I wouldn't be looking. Listen, you can't justify sin under any circumstances. How do you come before the Lord and say, well, you know what, Lord, this is the reason I did this, and expect him to pat you on the back and say, you know, I really understand. Folks, God is not going to operate in that fashion. But justifying, like disobediently what God commands us, is that's also making excuses. Constantly making excuses. Well, you know, my busy schedule just doesn't let me have the time I ought to have with God. Then you need to take a look at your schedule and realize that your schedule is going to take you away from something that's far more important. Not only that, but when you're in the Word of God and you're spending time with God, God helps your busy schedules to take its proper priorities. And not only that, but it helps your day to go a lot smoother. Or, you know what, you know, Pastor, I've tried to do this in the home, but we have no cooperation from family members. Or, you know what, my job just requires me. You know, we have all these excuses that we use to justify wrongdoing or disobeying God. So what does it take for us to hate sin? That's the question. What does it take for us to hate sin? If we hate it, listen, if you hate something, do you particularly go out and do it? I mean, if there's some food that you don't really like, I mean, you hate this particular food. Now that you're an adult, it's your house, it's your salary, you can stock your cabinets with what you want to stock. Do you put in all the things that you hated? You know, you don't find Brussels sprouts. Is that what they call them? Sprouts. There we go. Sprouts. Well, they do sprout at some time. Brussels sprouts, anyway. How many like Brussels sprouts? I mean, it's like scrud. I've never tasted a good one, no matter what you do to them. Unless you coat them with chocolate and sugar, I might get by them. I have no idea. But if there's a Brussels sprout in our house, it's because she put it there. And she's eating every one of them. I'm not touching it. So when I go to the store and I'm walking down the grocery aisles, I will only put in that basket the things that I like. And hopefully most of them are nourishing. I don't go down that aisle and look and say, well, I'm going to load up on frozen spinach and Brussels sprouts and all of those kind of things. That's yucky stuff. I'm not eating it. It may be absolutely good for you. But somehow when it comes to sin, we don't hate it as much as we ought to hate it. Seeing things from God's perspective is a prayer request. Lord, help me to see the things the way you see them. To see my life, to see my heart, to see my thoughts. And it's really what the psalmist was getting at in Psalm 139, 21, 22, or 22 and 20. I think it's 21, 22, or 22, 23, where he said, search me. And he said, know my thoughts. And we need to ask God to do that. So, what does it take for us to hate sin? It begins with realizing what it has taken for God to deal with a sin factor in our lives. How many of you really think your children really appreciate your parenting them? Now, I'm not saying they don't love you. And I'm not saying they don't care about you. But let's face it, until they become parents as you are now, they will never appreciate you as a mom and a dad to that same degree that you love them. In other words, it isn't until they actually see the responsibility that is incumbent with being a parent that you had that they begin to appreciate it. But isn't that true? Sometimes we just have to experience things. So it begins with realizing what it has taken for God to deal with the sin factor in our lives. And I chose John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21 as our source text for this message because it goes to the heart of why the unsaved hate God. They love darkness. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, there the scripture says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. So without that light, there was no condemnation because there was no unveiling of sin or darkness or ignorance of God's divine laws or God's divine way, if you will. So, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and that light was Jesus Christ that came into the world, or God's message, if you will, even from the old into the new. And it says, and men did what to darkness? Now, I don't like the dark. Unless I'm in bed, under the covers, and snugly ready to go to sleep. I like to know what's out there. I like to know what's going around. Amen? So it says, and men loved darkness rather than light because what? Their deeds were evil. Now, darkness in a literal sense is lights out, absence of light. But metaphorically speaking, in Scripture, the word darkness is synonymous with the idea of ignorance. Ignorance to God's divine laws, ignorance of God's purposes and God's plans. And that basically is the unsaved world. They're ignorant of it. They live in darkness. How many of you, before you were saved, understood the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's because you were living in darkness. And there wasn't anybody able to explain it to you until finally God brought someone into your life and explained the gospel. God at that moment in time brought light into your life and to help you understand God's divine laws and God's divine principles. And so I want you to see something in verse 19. It says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather. That word rather is an interesting little word. Very important word. Because the word rather in verse 19 means to a greater degree. So Men saw the light was there, and they rejected the light. They have rejected the Word of God, and when the Word became flesh, as we see in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Logos. So that when we come to that point there, men rejected it because to a greater degree they loved the darkness. They loved that sinful environment of ignorance and darkness. Why do you think people are so quick to embrace evolution? Because it is a doctrine of the darkness. It is a doctrine of ignorance. And there's no accountability there. I can live my life the way I want to live it. I can do what I... That's what makes darkness so attractive. Because you know what? You and I have been bought with a price, and we're not free to live our lives just any old way we want. You can do that. But think of all the blessings you and I forfeit when we do that. Think of all the promises that are negated by living that kind of a lifestyle as a child of God. But for an unsaved individual to live in darkness, he can live his or her life any way they want to live it. Now, they will give an account. We know they're going to give an account someday. But while they're there, they don't know any different. And as evolution continues to gain a greater foothold in the world as well as our society, the more ignorant those who embrace it and live in it are becoming day by day. So that's an important word. Light and darkness, which here has to do with the ignorance of divine things, divine truths, which the absence of these, their ignorance and desire for darkness, holds sway over their lives. The unsaved have a greater passion. That's what is understood in the word rather, the meaning to a greater degree, is they have a greater passion and a greater desire for darkness, and the greater their love for darkness, the more they hate the light. Know what it says in verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Have you ever did something that you just didn't want to have to face up to it? Maybe you said something, maybe you did something, you say, man, I just don't want to have to deal with this. I don't want to have to face up to this. Well, that's exactly where it is with the sinner. You know, this is the danger of an unsaved person rejecting the gospel when you present it to them. The more often it is presented and the more they reject it, the Bible, verse 20, is very clear that they don't want to come because they don't want to have to confess or to acknowledge that their deeds or their lifestyle and their choices have been anything but godly. The unsaved really want to think of themselves as Christians. Listen, how many times have you heard unsaved people say that we are a Christian nation? I read an article just the other day, and in that comment someone said, there are no Christian nations on earth. America is not a Christian nation. If America were a Christian nation, then everybody here would be a born-again Bible believer. There are many out here who call themselves Christians who are not saved, and you cannot be a true Christian without first of all receiving Jesus Christ, whether you're Methodist, Lutheran, or otherwise. I'm sure they're born-again Bible believing Lutherans and Methodists and so on out there. But the truth of the matter is, they don't want to hear the light. And only as you and I hate sin can we come into the light. Know what it says in verse 21. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light. Listen, the more you and I walk in the gospel of truth, the further, I want to say that, the closer we're getting to the central issue of where that light comes from. It's sort of like, have you seen an advertisement on television and it shows the human eye, and then it pans out and there's a light that's 10 miles or something up the road, and they said that the human eye is so amazing that it can see that pinprick of light that far. I mean, let's face it, we're looking at stars that are light years away. Isn't that amazing? But you and I both know that if we saw that light in that distance there, and the closer we got to it, what? The brighter and the larger the light would become. And so the Bible is very clear in verse 21, says, but he that doeth truth cometh to light. Listen, the more you and I as believers walk in that truth, the closer we're getting to the light source. Not only the right source, but the light source from which all truth emanates. So only as you and I hate sin can we come into the light. And secondly, only as you and I appreciate the price that God paid for us to have access to the light via the blood of Christ, then our love and appreciation for Christ will grow, and consequently our hatred of sin will grow as well. See, you can't love the Lord and love sin at the same time. You can't love and embrace the light of truth and embrace the darkness of ignorance and indifference. So the greater our faith in Christ, the greater our understanding that it was every bit as much our sin that made it necessary for Christ to die as our substitute. And the greater your understanding, the greater my understanding of the character of Christ's holiness, and this is where it really comes down to, as Brianna was saying, we have to see it from God's perspective. And you'd have to say, how would a holy God who has never experienced sin, how would he look at sin? I don't know if my mind could wrap around it. I don't even know if my human mind can fathom it. But the greater our understanding of the character of Christ's holiness and what he endured by becoming sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, if you just want to mark it down. So it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the question is, let's see if we can comprehend this phrase, who knew no sin. Or for that matter, let us see tonight if we can comprehend the idea of God being holy. Can we comprehend it? Because if we don't at least begin to move in that direction, I'm not sure how we come to that place where we have an absolute hatred of sin. Without it, we become tolerant of sin in our own lives, and even as well sometimes in the lives of others, or even in our society. I was just telling Peg this morning, I was watching Fox News, I think it was yesterday morning, and it kind of upset me a little bit, but it kind of gives you an idea of where the world's going. On Fox News, on Channel 61, on Fox and Friends, they had an actress, I don't know how to pronounce her name. I don't know what kind of a show she would be on. Or what. Anyway, there's going to be a new reality TV show coming on featuring her and her boyfriend, who are both moving in together with her mom because her schedule is so hectic and her schedule is so busy that she doesn't have time. So she's moving into home. And supposedly her dad is a old-fashioned Greek fellow who believes that she ought to be married and have children. old world, I guess. And the easiness with which the world looks at something like this is it's absolutely okay. I'll be honest with you, if I was that Greek dad, I'd say, you're not coming home. You can come home, he's not coming with you. It's that simple. And I've had Christian parents who say, I just can't do that. I said, yes, you can. Because it's the right thing to do. Sons aren't allowed to be home, bringing their girlfriends home on visitation with them other than to maybe eat dinner and driving back home and then them coming back home, right? And that's where it should be. But we're living in that age, in that age of darkness, where darkness is so readily acceptable. And I think the thing that really bothered me the most is, and I believe, and I told Peg this at the table, I said, I believe that Elizabeth Hasselbeck is a Christian. Is she supposed to be a Christian? And the ease with which she accepted the conversation kind of really bothered me a bit. And have we really reached that place in, quote-unquote, the Christian lifestyle that we can look at this? And somebody could argue, say, well, you know what, she's a host on a television show. And listen, as far as I'm concerned, Kathy Lee Gifford went down that same road. She sings all kinds of hymns, and she talks about being a Christian here. And I heard her on a talk show one night, and she's vulgar. It was so vulgar, I said, I can't believe that was coming out of that woman's mouth. But we've reached that place in our society where this stuff is all normal. And so we live in this kind of environment, And we have got to learn to see what it is that God sees and the egregiousness. Now, a lot of people are going to watch that. A lot of young people are going to, and parents are going to watch that. And those who live in darkness and those who live in ignorance are going to say, well, that must be okay. And they're going to watch that and think that's one of the greatest things. I hope it's a flop on night number one. And I trust and pray that there won't be a Christian one anywhere in the United States who will watch that dumb show. But what does that, and because of the time, I think we're going to just drop it right there. I'll probably be sued by Fox anyway. But I want you to think about that a little bit this week. 2 Corinthians 5:21, kind of mark it down somewhere and look at that verse for the week and ask yourself, for he hath made him to be sin for us. And I've got an answer as to why we oftentimes take it so glibly. And I'll share the Lord willing next Wednesday with why I believe believers across the board take sin so glibly and what Jesus Christ did for us as a glad he did it kind of a thing. Be ready to discuss it next week. We'll maybe open up a little bit of a discussion. Amen. But folks, because we really don't know sin as well as academically, I don't believe we appreciate nearly as much the price God paid for us to be cleansed of it. Well, Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together tonight. And, Lord, this is probably one of our more important questions asked most recently. Lord, the whole thought of the fact that up to the point of the cross, you never knew sin. Well, you knew it academically. But, Lord, it was never so much as a part of a single fiber of your being. The temptation to even consider it was not even so much as a snap of the synapses. It just wasn't there. Though you knew it existed. And so, Lord, as we grapple with this question this week, Lord, help us to really take it seriously and to meditate and to think about this a little bit. So that we can gain as much a hatred of sin as you do. But Lord, at the same time, we ought to love the sinner, and obviously you love the sinner as much as anyone could possibly love a sinner, and yet hate the sin. And so, Father, guide and direct us throughout this week that we'll be able to meditate on this and come to a reasonable understanding so that it can change and impact our lives in a very positive way. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory as you continue to work in our lives, guiding, directing throughout this week. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.